A little boy was doing a school project on his family tree. He came back home one day and asked, "Daddy, where did I come from?" Daddy, fighting shy, said, "Well, a stork brought you." A bit later he asked his mother, "Mummy, where did you come from?" "A stork brought me," she said. Granny also happened to be staying with them, so the little boy asked her, and she too held the line. "A stork brought me." So the next day, the boy went back to school and started to write his project. It began, "There has not been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. Well, as far as I know, my own birth was entirely normal. I emerged on the scene on the 9th of February, 1963, at 20 to 1 in the morning. And I can confidently predict that all knowledge of my existence will, in 2,000 years, be lost to the human race. So what is it about Jesus? Why, 2,000 years after the event, do millions of people throughout the world not only celebrate his birth, but devote their lives to him? Well, the answer is in that reading we've just had, which is written on the service sheet. Please do turn to it. And I've actually highlighted one verse which is in bold type. It's John 3:16. It hasn't come out definitely, but it is meant to be in bold. Arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Although the actual birth of Jesus was normal, he himself was unique. No human father involved. Jesus was conceived by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So that baby born to Mary was not the son of Joseph, but the eternal Son of God. And millions today believe that because Jesus grew up to resemble his eternal father. He calmed a storm while in a boat with a word. He put cripples back on their feet. He brought a man who had been dead 4 days and his body had begun to decay back to life and wholeness. He even rose from the dead himself. See, Joseph may have shown Jesus how to make a boat, but he never showed him how to calm the sea. Joseph may have shown Jesus how to make a coffin, but he never showed him how to empty one. To do things like that, you have to be God. And that's who the baby born in Bethlehem was. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his eternal Son. If that's not true, then Christianity is the biggest lie ever told. But if it is true, its importance cannot be measured. And that's why it is good for us to just take a little time out of this carol service to consider this one verse. And all I want to do is to ask and answer 2 questions. First, why did Jesus come? And second, what response is God looking for? So first, why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We're in danger of perishing, and Jesus came to save us. Now, guys, I don't think that's something that we generally like to hear. It implies that we're in big trouble and unable to do anything about it. It can sound perhaps a bit fundamentalist, a bit heavy and OTT, especially at Christmas. But the point is, according to Jesus, there is something badly wrong between us and God, and we're in big trouble. And the trouble is this: that every one of us has failed to treat God as we should. God is our creator. Everything we have, even the very breath that we breathe, we owe to him. We were created by God to know God, to enjoy him, and to live a life of daily dependence on him. But the great tragedy is that we human beings have spurned all that. We don't like the idea of God telling us how to live. So we push him aside and say, I'm going to live by what I think is right. And whether consciously or subconsciously, we have all done that. We've all said to God, please keep out. I will do it my way. Now that is deeply offensive to God. In fact, it's more than that. It's open-handed defiance and rebellion. And God has given us human beings the dignity and the freedom to do that. And we can carry on doing that, convincing ourselves that life can be lived that way, right up to the point that we die, but no further. At that point, the consequences come home to roost. If all my life I've said to God, please keep out, then that is what God will do. He will confirm the decision that we have made, and we will find ourselves separated from God forever. According to Jesus, there is a hell as well as a heaven. And that is why verse 16 says it's possible to perish. And verse 17, it's possible to be condemned. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world to save us from that fate. And it is a salvation that took Jesus to the cross. So up and down the country on Christmas Day, something very odd will happen. It will even happen here at St. Mary's. Men and women and children will be celebrating Jesus' birthday by attending a service which actually commemorates his death. That's what happens in a communion service. It's very odd, isn't it? But it's right, because this baby was born to die. I think Save the Children that have a campaign on at the moment that says no child is born to die. But this one was. Just look at the service sheet at verse 14. Jesus here is speaking. And this is what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, and that's a favorite name that Jesus used for himself, must be lifted up. A reference to his death on the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, in order to save you, I must die. During the Second World War, a German farmer called Joseph Kramer sheltered some Jews from the Nazis. He'd built an underground bunker beneath one of his barns in which he, his wife, and baby son, and up to 20 others could hide. When they knew that a Nazi patrol was coming, everyone would get into the bunker, so that the farm would, to all appearances, be deserted. One day, a patrol came, and they hid. There was a long search, and they could hear the footsteps overhead. All was well until Joseph Kramer's year-old son, Daniel, began to cry. The baby couldn't be settled. 20 pairs of Jewish eyes were on him because 20 Jewish lives hung on whether the child was hurt. So Joseph Kramer took his son, clasped his hand across the child's face to stop him from crying, and in the process smothered him. And the child died. So it could be said that Joseph Kramer so loved those 20 Jews that he gave his one and only son so they should not perish, but have life. We can understand from real life stories how a person can give his life for others. And Christianity, the greatest real life story ever told, says this: for God so loved the world. And that includes you, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you've done, whatever your attitude to God is right now. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. All of us by nature have offended God and are heading for judgment. But the message of Christmas is that Jesus came into the world to take upon himself the death and judgment we deserve so that we could be forgiven. That is what happened when he died on the cross. Because he was God, he never sinned. Because he became a man, he could take our place and face our judgment. Jesus has paid the punishment for sin so that sinners like you and me can be forgiven. Joseph was told, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is the greatest story ever told. That the God that we've told to keep out of our lives so loved us that he sent his one and only Son into the world to provide a way we could be forgiven. Before we meet him on the judgment day, and it's too late. But the story doesn't end there. See, that's what God has done for us. The question now is, what are we going to do about it? Which brings us to my second question. What response is God looking for? Well, John 3:16 couldn't make it plainer. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is looking for people to stop ignoring him and to instead believe in his one and only Son. Now, when the Bible urges us to believe in Jesus, it's not asking us simply to believe that Jesus existed. Very few would seriously deny that Jesus existed. Nor is it asking us to simply believe that he was and is the Son of God. Well, even the devil does that. No, when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it means something more than intellectual assent. It means handing over our life to him. Blondin was a famous tightrope walker of the last century. He's remembered in particular for tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls, which he did first in 1859. Thereafter, he actually tightroped across the Niagara Falls on a number of occasions and in a number of exciting ways. And on one occasion, he asked whether people believed he could wheel a man across in a wheelbarrow. And numbers said that they believed he could, but they refused to climb into the wheelbarrow. I can't blame them, though. But actually, one man eventually did climb into the wheelbarrow, and Blondin did wheel him across. He believed in Blondin. Belief in Jesus is akin to that man who climbed into the wheelbarrow. It's not like the others who, despite all their claims, refused to get in. So let me ask you, does Christmas 2015 find you believing in Jesus? For many of us here this evening, the answer to that question is a resounding, yes, I am. Well, that is wonderful, and make sure that you keep on believing in him and trusting in him. And rejoice this Christmas time in the friendship that you have with God through him. It is only through him that you have that friendship with God. But because of him, you have the most wonderful friendship with God. God loves you, accepts you, you're his child. There is nothing more important, there is nothing more wonderful than being in right relationship with your Creator. But for others of us, the answer is no, we're not. Well, if that is you, John wants to warn you of the situation you'll find yourself in. Look at verse 18, will you? What he goes on, whoever believes in him is not condemned. In other words, a fresh start forgiven. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And what is more, John is convinced the reason why people do not believe in Jesus is actually not because of lack of evidence, but because of something else. Look what he goes on to say in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, according to John, the problem is not that we can't believe. The problem is that we don't want to believe. But there may be some of us who really do have just genuine questions or feel pretty ignorant about Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, can I ask you at this Christmas time to do something about it? Please do take up a free copy of John's Gospel. That was what the last reading is from. You'll find some on the tables in the foyer. Or alternatively, join us for our next Christianity Explore course, which starts the new year. And this is a course which you're able to ask lots of questions. You won't be put on the spot, but you have a chance to examine the claims of Jesus Christ. And the details are on the service sheet, but also on a card like this, which you'll find also on the tables in the foyer. But then finally, I imagine, in a gathering like this, there may be one or two of us actually on the brink. Actually, we do believe in Jesus intellectually. But we haven't, so to speak, climbed into the wheelbarrow. Or to change the metaphor, we've been sitting on the fence. But of course, actually, there is no fence to sit on. Either we are trusting in Jesus with our life, or we're not. See, to believe in Jesus is to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Master and to begin to relating to him as such, as our personal Lord and Master, so that he begins to call the shots in our life. And can I ask each one of us here, have you done that? And if you haven't, are you ready to do that today? And maybe there's someone here who says, yes, I am. I do want to. I don't want to go through this Christmas or any other Christmas not knowing that I'm right with God. Well, if that is you, you need to do personal business with God, and I would love to help you. And I've got a small booklet here called The Real Jesus, which I'd love to give you. Do come and grab one up after me. I'd love to chat further. If I'm talking with someone else, don't worry, you have right away. Just go tap me on the shoulder and say, can I have one of those booklets? And I will give you one, and then we'll fix up a time. We can talk later. See, God longs for each one of us to be in right relationship with him. He longs to pour out the blessings of his friendship upon us. That's why Jesus was born that first Christmas. And that is why we are celebrating his birth this year. And we will go on celebrating his birth every year until he returns. Amen.